Matthew chapter 9. May the Lord bless His Word today. I've spent a lot of time in the book of Matthew this week for personal study, for our study on Wednesday night, and for some other things that I'm doing for the association. And as a result of that, you know, you read passages of Scripture and you read them and they kind of become second nature to you. But as you spend more and deeper time with the Word of God, it's like you just makes it alive to you. And I don't know how else to explain it than that. But He just makes it alive to you. And it's good. And I pray that the Lord will bless His Word today. We're going to read here in the 9th chapter of the book of Matthew. We're going to read the first 8 verses. Speaking of Jesus, and it says, He entered into a ship and passed over and came into His own city. And behold, they brought to Him a man sick of the palsy. This man was paralyzed, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemeth. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, Wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? For whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, then he saith to he that was sick of the palsy, Arise, take up thy bed, and go into mine house. Verse 7, And he arose, and departed to his house, but when the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. And we'll stop there. In the 9th chapter of the book of Matthew. I want to, hopefully, if the Lord would help today, show forth the greatness of the miracles of Christ. But for us to do that, there's a couple of things that we need to know about Jesus and about the miracles that He worked. In the 14th chapter of the book of John, when Jesus was having a conversation with Philip there, He told Philip that it was by the works that had been performed by God through Jesus, and that those works were performed, that those would know that Jesus indeed is the Son of God. That's why Jesus went about doing the miracles that He did. That's why Jesus went about healing those that are sick and curing blindness and making those that are lame and paralyzed. So while Jesus did those things, that those that saw might know indeed that this is the Son of God. That they would say to themselves that this man is God with us. He is God in the flesh. Jesus is the Son of God. He is deity. Jesus is a part of the Godhood. He is a part of the triune God, the three-part God, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost. And Jesus desired to demonstrate to all the world that He is God. Now, that is obvious to us in 2018 that have been raised in the church and have known the Scriptures that Jesus is God. But keep in mind that as Jesus had began His earthly ministry, He was only known as a carpenter's son. Those that saw these things that were being done said, Is this not Joseph's son? How is he doing these great and miraculous things? It was necessary that these miracles be performed to declare without a doubt that this indeed is the Son of God. Now there are those today that continue to doubt whether or not Jesus indeed is the Messiah. Whether or not Jesus indeed is the one who was spoken by the prophets that would come as the Son of God. That would come as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And there are those today that doubt that He really is indeed God. There are those that suppose of themselves that Jesus was just some really good guy, that Jesus was just some prophet or someone that was blessed by God to do different things, but He was not God in the flesh. And that's what the case was here in the early parts of the life of Christ, the early parts of the miracles that He was doing. So before we get into that demonstration of what Christ was doing, I want to point out two things that declare in this passage of Scripture that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. First, I want you to see that He is omniscient. Now I know that's one of those big $10 words, but what it means is that He's all known. When Jesus had spoken to this man that was paralyzed and told him to be of good cheer, that his sins had been forgiven him, the scribes that were nearby said within themselves, they thought within their hearts, and said that this man blasphemes. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, asked and He said, Why is it you think these evil things? Now, I suppose that you have probably been in a situation where you kind of have an idea for what someone is thinking. You might be one of those people that wears your heart on your sleeve and your emotions are just always known to people. And so people always have a general idea of what you're thinking. You might be the opposite. Someone said that you have a good poker face, that you're able to just keep things all calm no matter the situation and never know what you're thinking. But the problem is that whether you be someone that wears your heart on your sleeve or whether you be someone that has a good poker face, regardless of those situations, if I think that I know what you're thinking, I do not have the authority to say it with a certainty. I can say things like, I bet you're thinking this, or you're probably thinking that. You probably heard somebody say that about you at some point. Someone has said, you're probably thinking I'm crazy. Or, I bet you think that I'm just insane. And some of you would say that about me, and you'd probably be right. But what we see of Jesus is that He declared with authority and said, why do you think evil in your hearts? Said in verse 4, wherefore think ye evil in your hearts? Jesus knew their thoughts. Jesus is all-knowing. For God is all-knowing. And in Jesus dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And we're going to get to more about Jesus knowing your thoughts here in a little while. But before we do, I want to demonstrate also that Jesus had omnipotence. Now that's another one of those $10 words. I don't know who decided they would put omni in front of these words and make them big like that. But omnipotence means that He's all-powerful. That all power was given unto Jesus. That's what He declared before He ascended up unto the Father. He said, behold, all power is given unto me, both in heaven and on earth. He had all power that was found in Him bodily. That behold, He could even say unto Lazarus, come forth! And behold, a dead man would arise. We see that Jesus had power over death within Himself. All power was found in Jesus. So not only was He all-knowing, but He is all-powerful. And we see that in this passage of Scripture, don't we? Where it is that He said unto this man that was paralyzed, He said, be of good cheer, for your sins are forgiven. And He said again, rise up and take up your bed and go home. And He did. Jesus declared in this passage of Scripture both that He is all-knowing as God and that He is all-powerful as God. Jesus expressed with clarity and with certainty in these 8 verses that behold, He is God. Jesus has power over your life and He knows your thoughts. Now that is to some reason to tremble. Really, it is to all of us reason to tremble. But it is also for us to hope. And I hope if the Lord would help to show that to you here in this passage of Scripture. Jesus had said to this paralyzed man, He said, be of good cheer, your sins have been forgiven. Your sins are forgiven you. Now these scribes that were around, they heard what He had said and they knew that only God had the power and ability and authority to forgive sins. So they reasoned within themselves that this man has blasphemed. He in doing so and him stating and declaring that this man's sins had been forgiven, that he was taking upon himself the place of God. That he was indeed blaspheming against the Holy Ghost. And so they reasoned within themselves and said, this man blasphemes. What they did not realize is that Jesus was not reckoning Himself to be God, but instead the one that spoke to the paralyzed man and said, be of good cheer, your sins be forgiven you, was God Himself. They didn't realize that the one who stood in front of them that was saying with authority that this man's sins be forgiven was God in the flesh. Now, I recognize that we live in 2018 and we're 2,000 years since all this happened, but my friends, Jesus is still God. He is still who He has always been. He was with God at the start of the earth. He was with God in eternity's past. And my friends, He will be at the center of the kingdom of God for all eternity. Jesus is God. So when He spoke to the man that was paralyzed and said, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven thee, He was speaking of the authority of God to forgive sins. There's a reason why He did it. Did you catch it? At the start of the second verse, when it says, behold, they brought to Him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said unto the man, son, be of good cheer, thy sins be forgiven you. Faith is what resulted, the faith that was found in these men that resulted in the forgiveness of sins. You see, these scribes, they just missed it altogether. They didn't see that there was a cause of forgiveness. And they did not see that there was a power of forgiveness in Jesus. And so Jesus answers them, and knowing their thoughts, says, "Wherefore think you evil in your hearts?" And he says, "Do you think that it's easier for someone to say to someone, 'Your sins be forgiven you,' versus someone saying to someone, 'Rise up and walk'?" I like that question. Don't you? I want to ask it to you. What is the greater miracle today? That God would save a soul from hell, or that He would cure a man of paralysis? Now some of you would reason within yourself, well, I've never seen someone just be able to get up and walk before that was once paralyzed. So that must be the more difficult miracle. And Jesus demonstrates the context in the following verse that says that the greater miracle is not that a man would rise up and walk who's never risen up and walked before, but instead that a man's sins would be forgiven. For he says in verse 6, he says, "But that you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins." He says, "These things that I'm going to do are that you might know that I, the Son of Man, the Son of the living God, God in the flesh, Emmanuel, God with us, that you may know that I have the authority and power to forgive sins." And he turned to the paralyzed man and he said, "Arise, take up thy bed and go home." Could you imagine the paralyzed man? All at once, his legs returned to be felt. All at once, he could arise. All at once, he had strength that he never had in his body. And he got up and he picked up his bed and he went home. What do you do the same thing? There's some times where I put myself in the situation of these that have been forgiven, these that have been healed miraculously by the Lord. And if there is one that has the power to heal me, if there is one that has the power to overcome my paralysis, when He does it, I'm going to listen. Aren't you? Because I don't want to risk being paralyzed again. Behold, my obedience would increase when at once I have life. Yeah, when we have life, our obedience increases, such as it was for this paralytic man. The others, verse 8 tells us that when they multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which had given such power unto men. So these that were around, they stood and they glorified and worshiped God for the one who had been healed, the one who had been told to rise up and pick up his bed and go home. He left. I like that. He said, "Okay, you're telling me my sins are forgiven and I can walk. I'm out of here." Obedience. I hope we learn to trust the Lord in that obedience. But there's a great miracle that is found in the forgiveness of sins. Now, some of us wrestle, I think, sometimes with being forgiven our sins. Some of us wrestle with the reality that though we have been saved and though we have been forgiven, that we still have this tendency to fall into sin. Paul wrestled with that. Paul said that these things that I know that I should do, those are the things that I don't. And those things that I know that I shouldn't do, those are indeed the things that I do. And he got to the end of it and he just declared, he said, "Oh, wretched man that I am!" He said, "Who shall deliver me from this body of death?" We grow frustrated and weary in this body. But what Jesus did, and not only healing this man's, not only in forgiving this man's sins, but also saying to him, "Arise, take up thy bed and walk," is that he demonstrated and he declared that he has an ability to overcome all of those things that constrain you in your life. Do you know that? There is nothing that you have experienced or will experience that Jesus Christ is not familiar with. There is nothing that you will go through that is beyond what Jesus has gone through. There is nothing that you have had in your life happen to you that Jesus doesn't know all about. And not only then has He known all about these things,
not only is He intimately familiar with what you are facing, but He's overcome all of it. He has seen the reality of your struggle, and He's defeated it. He has seen the reality of your circumstance, and He's overcome it. He's seen the depression that you found yourself in. He's seen your illness. He's seen your sickness, and He's defeated all of it on the cross. Jesus has declared and demonstrated that according to His power and according to His knowledge, that all that you are facing can be overcome by faith through Him. Isn't that wonderful? By faith. You see, it wasn't just for any old reason that Jesus went about healing people. Nor is it for any old reason that Jesus goes about forgiving sins. Oh, but instead, the desire of God is that we would grow up in a faith and in a trust of who He is. That these men who brought this paralyzed man unto Jesus, they didn't bring him unto Jesus because they thought perhaps this guy would be someone that could raise up somebody from the life just because they thought there was magic in him. Oh, but instead they were like that woman who had the issue of blood, who had said unto herself, if there was just a way, that knowing that this man has power as the Son of God, if there was just a way that I could get near him, just a way that I could draw close enough to him to reach out and touch the hem of his garments, I'd be healed. And although there was a throng of people, I mean, just people just on every part of, ever surrounding Jesus, just closing in on Him. At once, when that woman got near enough and touched Him, behold, Jesus stopped and He said, someone's touched me. The disciples looked around and said, Jesus, of course somebody's touched you. There's people all around you. And Jesus said, no. It's not that somebody's touched me. Oh, but there's been virtue. There's been power that's gone forth from me. There's been a faith that has been recognized in someone's desire to reach out to me. And at once I responded, and you know what? That woman had the issue of blood. She was healed from that very hour. When those that have a faith in the Lord, have a faith in Christ as the overcomer, a faith in Christ and what He is able to do in forgiving us, in saving us, in healing us, in protecting us, what takes place is that from that very hour that we're made to believe, striding ceases. Isn't that wonderful? One thing so amazing about this is that it's not that circumstances change. Yeah, this man, he was made to get up and walk, but he still had problems in his life. That woman of the issue of blood, yeah, she was healed of that dreadful disease, but she still went and she was susceptible to things from that day forward. Jesus can change your life. Isn't that incredible? There are so many times where we're at our very lowest, and what we're desiring is that there be a deliverance from our circumstance. But what we fail to realize is we're praying for deliverance from a circumstance, that Jesus isn't able to answer our circumstance only, but our life's entirely. Isn't that incredible? There are those here today who your hearts are broken. You might not ever reveal it to anyone else in the world, but you have gone through things that have just crushed you. And with those broken hearts, you wonder, how can they ever be healed? How can they ever be put back together? How can my heart ever be mended? So your lives are like that. You say, how is it that I see all that's been done to me? And people have treated me wrong. And spoken all manners of evil against me. Left me. Abandoned me. You look around and you say, my life is just broken and it seems. You know what's great about the Lord? Is that His power and His promises aren't that He puts pieces back together. Jesus doesn't deal in improving your life. He deals in giving you a new life. Jesus doesn't deal in healing the brokenhearted. He gives you a new heart. We can grow up in faith because what we see in Jesus is not just a power to heal, or a power that those that are blind could see, or a power that those that are deaf could hear, but instead a power that those who are altogether dead inside can be made alive through the power of Jesus Christ. It's remarkable what Jesus can do. That was the contention with these scribes. They had this difficulty in seeing that he had the ability to forgive sins. And he says, what? You think that if I was to make this man rise up and walk, that would be greater than his sins being forgiven? He said, you think that just because a man would walk, that it's a greater miracle that I'd give him a new life within? My friend today, if it would be that there'd be one that was paralyzed, that was able to get up and walk, we would leave here supposing that there would have been things that were miraculous that have been done here. My friend, if there was one today that is lost and separated from God, that does not know Jesus Christ, that was to get up and leave this place, knowing the Lord, having been saved by His grace, that would be the greater miracle. That would be the greater thing that had taken place here. Yeah, that person might go to his job the next day, and they would say, look, you can walk. Oh, that person that would go to his job the next day and be a completely changed and different person would have a far greater testimony than the one that could simply walk again. Isn't that incredible? Yeah. What Jesus is able to do in your life, He tells us, is exceeding abundant. Exceeding abundant. So I ask you today, my dear friend, where is your faith? Is your faith to throw yourself at the throne and mercy of God, that all those things that have broken you, all those things that have grabbed a hold of you, saved and lost alike, all those things that have just grabbed a hold of your life and it just seems as if it's just in shambles. Is your faith so great that you would throw yourself before the Lord, trusting and knowing that behold, He makes all things new? Oh, there's so much around us that would grieve our hearts, and so much in front of us that we've not yet seen that will cause us, yes, even greater grief. But to the man and to the woman, to the young boy, to the young girl, to the brother, to the sister, that would link his life with Jesus Christ, what takes place is that, yes, there might be those things tomorrow that would just altogether cause our lives to be broken and in shambles. But behold, it is not this life that we would find our joy, but it's one to come. And so as a result of that, we look just as Paul did, as we've been studying in Philippians, and we say with a certainty that we can do all things through our Lord Jesus Christ that strengthens us. It's miraculous what Jesus can do. So where's your faith? Where's your faith? If you've been saved by God's grace, you know what it is to have placed your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ in such a way that your life is completely given new. You know what it is to be born again. You know what it is to have a new relationship with Christ Jesus. But the work of the Lord is not momentary. Well, let me explain that just to make sure we're clear. I want you to know today that when you are saved by Jesus Christ, you're saved just like that. Power goes out of the Lord and He saves you, and He saves you all at once and in a moment. There are those that have reckoned and supposed themselves that salvation is some work of time over different periods of one's life. My friend, that's not how Scripture deals with it. Scripture tells us and teaches us that lo, when one would come in faith, believing upon the Son of the Lord, behold, He saves them all at once. But my friend, the demonstration of that salvation, it continues throughout a man's life all the way up until he breathes his last breath. What do I mean by that? It is as though the demonstration of the Lord's power to save continues upon me all the days of my life. Why is it that we are called to repentance as believers, but that our relationship with the Lord will be found in the right spirit, that it would be found in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And from time to time, myself and other preachers will get up and we will call out unto the saints of God of their need to repent of their sins. My friends, today I'm calling out to you for that other inseparable grace of God and salvation, that not merely is it that the life of a Christian should be found with a pattern of repentance, but that the life of a Christian should be found with a pattern of faith.
I should have gotten an email on that, guys.
The life of a Christian should be found with a pattern of faith.
Christianity isn't a moment in time. Christianity is a pattern of life in which our faith and our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ grows and is demonstrated in its growth as we worship and proclaim and exalt the name of Jesus.
Isn't that what we saw, those that were gathered around in the multitudes, as this paralytic man got up and went home with his bed? But they marveled and glorified God.
Could you imagine being the disciples? That with each demonstration of the miracles of the Lord, their faith growing and growing and growing,
yet all the while that their faith was growing in who this man Jesus was that they had decided to follow, that all the while that their faith was growing in the Messiah, all the while their faith was growing that this indeed is the Son of God, behold, they still found it, that they were crying out that God would increase their faith all the more.
Do you see that?
In fact, when Jesus had that great dealing with Peter, when he told Peter that Satan had desire to tempt, to sift him like wheat, he went on and he told him this. He said that, behold, when thou art converted, strengthen your brethren.
The number of times that I have failed in my faith in the Lord Jesus are too great to count.
And I suppose that if my manner of life, the Scripture tells us that if I were to live to be 70 or 80 years old, I have more life in front of me than I have behind me. So the failures in my faith that have already been counted will grow and grow and grow. But my friend, I want you to know that what Jesus Christ has done and what He has demonstrated by His miracles, they can be counted as assurance that those that would believe that behold what Jesus is doing in your life will grow up into itself as a mighty working of the Lord. So don't give up and don't grow weak in your faith. When you grow weary, turn to the Lord. When your heart gets broken, turn to the Lord. When your life is left shattered, turn to the Lord. When it is that all things around you seem as if they're just going wrong and you can't do a single thing right, go to the Lord. Throw yourself as it is at His altar. Return unto Him with a broken heart and a contrite spirit. For the promises of God to David remain true today, that God will not despise. The sacrifices of the Lord, they're not found in that we would come up and we would make some sacrifice that as we found in the Old Testament that a priest would make. Oh, but instead the sacrifices of the Lord are found of a broken heart and of a contrite spirit. And behold, even the more, to obey is better than sacrifice. My friends, today we are called by God to a newness of life. But when that newness of life grows weary, when that newness of life grows difficult to live out, I suppose that would be as an easy thing to do is just say, forget it. I'll just remain on my promise of heaven and just look as everything else burns down. Oh, but to the believer whose life has increased as a result of his faith in Jesus, let us not grow weary. Oh, but instead, let each time that we do, let our faith be rekindled and grow as a result of the miracles of Jesus. My friend, today, if you have been saved by God's grace, you are a walking, talking miracle. You might say, well, I'm least in the kingdom. You may be. You're not in your second at least, I'm least. You may say, well, Derek, I'm least in the kingdom. But you're still a miracle. So don't grow weary. But may God increase your faith. If you are here today and you are lost and you are separated from God, I want you to know that the greatest miracle you'll ever experience in life is before you. If you would place your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus and repent of your sins, such a miracle could be worked in your life that you would leave here a new person.
It's funny, I love when a young person gets saved, but they don't have that filter like old people do. But when a young person gets saved, my favorite thing that they come back and tell me the next Sunday is they come back and they say, I told my teachers about getting saved. You know what I like about that? Is that they went to somebody with authority and they said, listen to me, I'm different now. Listen to me, my life changed yesterday. Listen to me, something entirely wonderful has happened, that the Lord has spoke peace unto my heart. My friend, this morning, if you are lost and you are separated from God, we're going to get a verse of a song. If you are lost and if you are separated from God, I want you to know this morning that you don't have to stay that way. If you're lost and your heart's been broken this morning by the working power of God and conviction, it doesn't have to stay that way. If you are lost today and you just feel so cold and so indifferent, and you look around at your family and you look around at your friends and you just feel so alone, it doesn't have to stay that way. Oh, but instead, if you would come to the Lord, if you would cry out to the Lord in faith and repentance, my dear friend, He'll save you. He'll save you. For behold, the greater miracle of God is that this morning you would leave here a new creature in Christ Jesus. Jesus saves, and He saves to the uttermost by the power and Holy Spirit of God. This morning you can leave here changed. Changed. Isn't that wonderful? That's what happened to this paralytic man. Before he ever got up and walked, he was changed. Those scribes couldn't see it. Oh, the working of God and the forgiveness of sins had already changed that man. That already changed him. My friend, today you can leave here different than you came in. Place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. May the salvation of the Lord through the Spirit and working of an Almighty God be brought upon you. Let's stand this morning. Let's sing. If you're here today and you are lost, I pray that you don't leave here that way. Oh, but instead that Jesus would come and do a work in your heart. A miracle greater than any miracle this world could ever recognize or witness. Oh, the miracle of salvation. That's the great miracle of the Lord. Oh, today may it come upon you that you be free from your sins, made a new creature in Christ Jesus. As we stand and we sing, if you're here today, the Lord's dealing with you. You feel the drawing of the Lord. You feel something within you that is changing you. Something within you that is just falling upon you. And the increase in the depths of what it is that you are separated from are growing within you. Don't turn back from the Lord. Oh, but instead, cry out to Jesus. Cry out to Him in prayer. Place your trust in Him and repent of your sins. And He'll save you. He'll save you just like that.